Amen. Amen. So, today's got kind of a theme. Hopefully you guys were listening to it. The title of today's message, it's not what I gave you. Yeah. I know you're fine. The title of today's message is a question. It is, what is your worth? What is your worth? And before we get into it, I want to just pray a prayer for each one in the house this morning and everyone listening, that your heart is ready to receive something that is potentially difficult to swallow, but it comes from a place of true admonition to the Lord. It is coming from a place that I believe all of God's people who call on the name of Jesus, people young, old, regardless of where they are, that we have a duty in our service to the King to have this full admonition to the Lord, that we recognize that our lives have been bought and paid for with a price. Amen. And they're no longer our lives to live. So I just pray right now that your people, Lord, would be ready to receive and hear what it is you have to say through your word this morning, that, Lord, you would be able to reach in and take that heart of stone out and replace it with a heart of flesh that is ready to conform to your will, ready to be obedient to your word, ready to do your will, and to not even have an inkling or a thought of how we benefit in it, but to know that you are ultimately being glorified in us and through us. So, Father, I just release your word upon your people this morning, and I pray that it would have its effective work in our hearts and our lives. As you rule and reign, Jesus, have your way. And all God's people said, amen. So this stems from a premise that we understand some things. So one of the things we have to understand first and foremost is that we are ambassadors in Christ. Amen. What's an ambassador? You are a representative, right? You take all of your command and all of the authority and the power that you wield is not of your own, but it comes from the person who has sent you, right? And we have all been sent out. That's technically what the church is. We've been called out and sent out by Christ to go do the work of the kingdom, which is what he started when he was here, and that he has called on us to finish that work. So as ambassadors in a fallen world, we are rewarded for our efforts here and our effectiveness in being ambassadors. What does that mean? Everything you do for Christ is accounted to you as righteousness. Amen? And so that is a reward that is coming. That is not here yet, but is coming, right? We are promised these things. The value for our efforts is to be redeemed when Jesus returns. And for those who choose to attack us, they will receive an eternal consequence. So what does that mean? There are sides. There is good, there is evil. There are people who honor God with their lives, and there are people who refuse. And those people who refuse will have eternal consequences. They have been outlined, okay? And one of the things that we have to understand is that the choices, the things, the decisions we make, though from a place of predestination, we know that God, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, has seen all outcomes. He knows our future. While we are here, the free will choices we make should be choices that honor and praise God Almighty and do the will of the Father. Amen? That's our choice. We make a free will choice to surrender our lives to the King. You weren't forced to do it. It's something you choose to do. But your reward in heaven is great because you have laid down your life here for something greater future. Amen? And that is something we have to freely choose. And there will be people who will not make that choice. But here's the part. The real measure of our efforts is found in our worth. So the question goes to, what is your worth? And one of the words that God brought to my attention is a word that you see in the Bible, but maybe you don't know exactly or clearly what it means. And so when we get started this morning, and you could turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 while I'm getting there, but there is a purpose that Jesus has, and there are merits to that purpose. There are merits to the purpose that he has in your life. And everybody's different. Everybody has a different call. Everybody has a different purpose. Everybody has a different lay in life. Jesus knows what you are capable of doing. Jesus knows what you are called to do. However, to make it your will and determine that this is what you want to do for Jesus, is that in line with your call and your election? Or is that just what you want to do for God? Now, we've talked about this in this house a lot. Jesus doesn't care about your macaroni art. Okay? It's a funny analogy, but it's something that we have to recognize and understand, that there's tons of things that we want to do that we think are great and are good for God. But if God has specifically told you, you need to do X, and you're making macaroni art, are you obeying God? That macaroni art could be the most beautiful macaroni art of the altar and the covenants and all these things. And it could be beautiful and you would love it and it's fantastic. But if it's not what God has asked you to do, you are wasting a very precious amount of time that you have on this planet doing things that are not what God has said to do. And this is one of the factors that come into play. So I have to start this off before we even get into the scripture with some things to think about. And so God gave me a really good illustration to help us get here and to understand it. How do we measure worth as believers? That's a question. How do we actually measure our worth as believers in Jesus Christ? Do we measure it based off of all the things that we've done for Jesus? Some of us might think, well, maybe it's about your status in the church. You know, am I a leader in the church? Am I doing one of the fivefold ministry gifts? That's how I really know I've done. Yeah. Do I have seniority? Do I have a great parking spot? You know, what's your worth? And I mean, I'm going to make some ridiculing statements and hopefully you understand it's in jest, but if your worth is based on how nice and dressed and presentationally sound you look because your church affords you like a 3-piece Versace suit with a Rolex, your worth in dollars is high, but your worth in Christ, in my opinion, is very shallow and low because you made this thing about something it is not, never should have been, and never is. Right? So what is your worth as a believer? How do you measure that? So God gave me an example, and this is an example everybody here will understand, and most people of adult age would get and understand, is if we understand being a worker in a profession, okay? Your worth is determined by some factors. Now, mind you, I'm going based off of a profession. So I'm not talking about McDonald's flipping burgers, okay? That's not a profession. That's just a job. But we're talking about people who have a skill, something that is either trained or taught, right? Or something that is expertise mastered and crafted from multiple time of training, whatever those things may be, okay? How does a person in a profession, a skill, get their worth measured, right? Because if you are a skilled trade professional and you have a bunch of skill and technique, you command what? A certain salary. Right? Now, what is the determination of that salary? We're going to get to that. So here's what God showed me. It's your expertise in that profession. So how much of an expert are you in that profession? The evidence or proof of that expertise. So that means it's not just the fact that you might have letters after your name. It's the fact that you also have a bunch of proof that you have earned those letters after your name. Right? This is one of my problems. If a guy comes to me and he says, oh, I'm a doctor and I'm a, you know, master, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And he has all his diplomas on his wall. And I'm the very first patient he's ever seen. He is an expert, but he is not experienced. And there's a difference between those two factors. Right? So that guy cannot claim a commanding ridiculous salary, although in the world, unfortunately, they do, because they believe that their worth is based on their education, not actual skills of things they haven't done yet. But that's why a world-renowned surgeon who can do brain surgery, because every brain surgery he's ever performed is successful, and he's done thousands of them, commands a greater salary than the guy who just got his degree. See the difference? Okay? So that's a factor. Do we see that? Okay. And the third thing is their ability to show growth in that expertise. Because here's the thing. If I am a person who's going to spend, let's just say, and I'm going to pick on you, Esther. Let's say you have a wonderful skill of plumbing. You're an expert plumber. Okay. And I own a plumbing business and I want to recruit you to be a master plumber on my team. You have obviously the education and the skills, and you have a track record before you that is fantastic. And you say, okay, well, I'm going to pay you $80,000 a year salary for you to join the team. Am I willing to pay that if you will never be better than what you are? Right? If that's as good as you will ever be, you're never going to improve. You're never going to find ways to learn new things. If things change in your trade, you're not going to invest or try to buy or build into yourself the new things that you need to add to your things. Because let me tell you, I am picking on plumbing, but toilets have evolved. Okay? They are not the same as they were like 60 years ago. Okay? All the plumbing in your house is very different. There's a difference between the plumbing in their house and my house. Okay? There's so many things that have changed over the course of time, and they will change again. But if you are so stuck, guess what happens when new things evolve and you're not going to learn them? I'm wasting $80,000 on a person who's outdated. And now I have to go rehire somebody and replace them. Is that something I want to do? Probably not. Right? Especially if I'm investing that much of a money situation into that, right? And the time. So I want people that want, will also grow as the profession changes and grows, right? So keep these things in mind when we go here. I've explained why these traits are valuable to you already. But the point that this comes to is that they show the investor that they are getting value in this exchange, right? So this all is determinative that there is an exchange, right? Worth is a benefactor point that says you're getting a benefit because you have worked hard and earned that benefit. I'm getting something out of the exchange because what I am paying for, you are giving me your skills and your talent, right? But there's a worth attached to that. There is a worth attached to that. Do we see this? Is this example working for everybody in the house this morning? Okay, good. So now let's apply this whole understanding that I've given you, the painting, to God and His Word when it comes to our worth. And now let's go to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, my apologies. It should be 2 Thessalonians. We'll go right to 1 Thessalonians shortly after. But it should be 2 Thessalonians first. Oop, too far. Come to me. Why did it take so long to get here? All right, for 2 Thessalonians 1. It's written up 3 through 12 in there, but we're going to kind of jump around a bit. That's the reason why I just left it that way. But starting at verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast among you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, what we are to receive is what? the kingdom of God? Are you worthy to receive the kingdom of God? Now let's take this back to the illustration. That would be considered your salary. Are you okay with that as a salary for being a Bible believing Christian? That you receive the kingdom of God? Are you okay? Do you now? So there's some things that come along with this. One, if you're getting into this exchange, you better know what the kingdom of God contains. Whose job is it to know? Right? Whose job is it to know what is contained into the kingdom of God? It's your job. Right? If the offer letter is on the table, it's your job to read the offer letter and see if that's all congruent, right? Okay. But what is the responsibility of us to receive that? I will give you what is in the kingdom of God. Salvation. Eternity with our Creator. Status as one of His children that is seated at the right hand of the Father. And anything and everything that He wishes to bequeath to us because He is a good, good Father. And He cares for the needs of His children. Whatever that may be, all of that is contained in the kingdom of God. That is what is found in His kingdom. Amen? Now, if that is the salary, the question you have to then ask yourself, because the statement was that you would show yourself worthy to receive the kingdom of God, that you are worthy to that. That means then the receiving of that salary requires us to present those three things, right? That meet the expectation of that value. Are we showing the value to receive that which God is saying is here on the table? That's really the question today. What is your worth? So now we go to 1 Thessalonians 2, and it's just verse 12. That's why I said you're going to bounce back to it, brother. So just, you got me? Because I can go to it by book too. It's not that hard. You put 11 and 12 in there? Oh, I did put 11 in there. Somebody else put 11 in there. Somebody else set you up. It's okay. So 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 12 only. You don't need 11. First Thessalonians 2. Verse 12, it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We should walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. So that means that the judge of your worth is who? God Almighty. We have taken the job, and in doing so, now have the expectation from our boss, God the Father, to perform the duties that are asked of us and to the extent that He expects us to do them. That's what you agreed to when you came to the cross and you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Whether you know you did or not, that is the true reality of the great exchange. This is why when you read about how your life is no longer yours, you've been bought and you've been paid for, your life is in Him, right? We have countless and countless scripture. We can read about the old man having to pass away. Behold, all things are made new. These things all relate to the idea or the concept that we have to shed away our former self and understand that the role we now have in the kingdom of God and our duties to Him are no longer about what we want, no longer about our life, no longer about our wants and needs, because who's taking care of them? He is, right? It's contained in the kingdom of God, is it not? Our role is now to just walk in a way that is worthy to him as our, and I just put it in a very simple context in this illustration, your boss. So let me throw some things out for you. How many people pray and ask God before they move into things that they believe are okay to do? Do you have the free will to do them on your own? You sure do. You can. But you have now come into a line in a place in your life where you have an executive over your life. It's no longer your life. Though you have free will, it is no longer your life. So do you submit those things to God? Is that not the Bible? Does it not say that? One of my favorite scriptures is submit your plans to the Lord and he will make your path straight. How many people submit their plans to God and allow him to direct their steps and to make them straight? Why? Because he will do things in favor of what your plans are, but he wants to make sure they're in accordance to the things that he has called you to do. He is going to set you on a path and on a course in life, but he's also going to make sure his will is done. This is very important. This is why I get in conversations with people so many times where they ask and they have plans and they think that these are the things that God has for their life. And I go, well, have you submitted this to God? Because do you understand? God may have a different plan for what he wants to do in your life. And it may be in accordance with something that you didn't think was the way it was going to go. And here's the point. It's not about you benefiting all the time. You will be taken care of. We've had many conversations here in this house about how he's prepared a way and he's given you all the things that you need to succeed and they're waiting for you at that destination for you to do the will of God. But if you're not going in the places and the things that he wants you to do, guess what you're not going to have, right? We've had that conversation not that far long ago. So now I'm looking at this and I'm going, not only is that true, but the process to get you there is also true. Because in all of that, if that plan is submitted to God, it's going to go in favor of you and in favor of him. Because he is going to be authoring every step along the way. We talk about this all the time. Divine appointment. What's a divine appointment? Kind of. A divine appointment is very basically simply this. You are going to be going somewhere and there is a place and a point in time that God has already predestined and pre-authored that your placement in that day and that time has been put into action by the hand of God, that there's an interaction that is going to occur because he has authored it. And your plan and purpose of everything that you think is nonchalant, I love it. You asked you what your plan was today, right? You're going to go people watch. If there's a divine appointment in that day, guess what that means? You're going to be sharing the gospel with a person that's out there. That's a divine appointment. God set you in your day, but he has also provided that there's a place and a time that you are going to be that somebody who needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus is going to be there. Are you going to listen and obey when he says speak? That's the next step, right? Okay, divine appointments are good, but if we're not obedient in the divine appointment, what was the divine appointment for? So here's something that we have to go back. And I'm going to go back to this point is we need to know that we are meeting these expectations. Do we agree? Is that not something that everybody here in the house agrees that it is a fundamental, important aspect of you continuing to know whether or not you are on the right course with God, that you know that you are meeting the expectations that God has over your life, right? Now, I've had conversations with people that are like, well, my reward is in heaven, so I won't know until I get there. I'm like, I have a very big problem with that. If you're going your entire Christian life with zero communication to the Father and trusting that it's all just going to be waiting for you when you get there, you will have two sad experiences. One, sad experience one, your reward's not going to be very great. Sad experience number two, he's going to be looking at you going, why didn't you ever ask me? Why have you never talked to me about it? Why did you never come to me and ask me whether or not this is what you should be doing or not? You just assumed because you got saved that you're in my will and everything you do is just okie day with me. How many believers live that life? Yet, I'm bringing you to a precipice that that's not the call in your life. That's not what God has designed this for. This is not the grand plan God had for salvation in Jesus Christ when Jesus died on the cross and paid for all, every sin under heaven and earth, that you would come into him and you would come into this relationship with him, that you get to just do what you want and just waltz into heaven going, I'm here, you're perfect and spotless lamb. Where's my mansion? Let's go. Pony up. I did the hard work. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. So here's the awesomeness of God found in Christ. What we do for God Almighty in this life, we now have in Christ Jesus, is led, directed, supplied, and supported by him. Amen. Right? And so where does that come from? So go back to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to keep you awake back there. So 2 Thessalonians, back in verse 1. And let's see, where am I? Chapter 1. Verse 10, right? Because in between is a bunch of persecution and troubling of people and the promise of what God will do to those people who trouble you and all that. And we don't need to get into them because I don't think they're in the house this morning. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure. Listen to that. Who's fulfilling all of the good pleasure? Is it you? That God would fulfill all, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. All of this is still being supplied by who? By God. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. So remember I said this at the closing of worship this morning, that we are glorified in him and he is glorified in us as long as we are doing the things that God has called us to do. And what comes out of that glorification is praise. It's praise. And this is all in accordance to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything, all that is led, directed, supplied, it's all supported, it's all done through God in Christ. Amen? And that's what we get right here. Inasmuch, and this is the part I think was just so awesome, God showed this to me, that when we marvel at what just happens through us when those things do occur. Because I don't know about you, but when God does something through you, do you not marvel at what God has just done? Be it the smallest thing to the biggest thing. Right? Is it not amazing the things God does for his people? That when you are obedient and following in the line with what God has called you to do, that God does awesome things for his people. When he does them for you, because they're usually just, I love it, I don't know about you, but God doesn't give me fair warning that he's going to do it, right? I'm usually never ever expecting, because I'm in the process, and I'm usually always doing something else, and God goes, hey, by the way, here, this is for you. And I'm just marveling at God doing something awesome in that moment. Because he uses all sorts of things that you couldn't see, expect, or have. Right? My favorite one in scripture is Balaam. How marveling would that have been if you were in that spot and in that place? And you're sitting here obstinate and just saying, I'm going to go this way. And your donkey goes, hey bud, you're going to keep going. You're going to lose your life. I'd be marveling at this, okay? I'm just saying. That would be a marveled experience for me. Now, I mean, that's not in the greatest terms, but understanding the point that when God does things like this, it is an expectation that we would marvel at what he is doing, right? Check this out. The moment you marvel at what God has done, he is glorified in it immediately. He's glorified immediately in you marveling at what he has done. Just in marveling. How awesome is that? He's glorified. Because was it what you've done? No, it's what he has done for you or through you in the moment, in that experience. And the fact that you're like, oh, that's awesome. God's glorified immediately. You haven't even gone out and said, hey, hun, guess what God just did? You haven't even talked about it yet. Glorified immediately in you. Now when you go and you start singing the praises of what God has done, you're spreading, or as we sung this morning, you are magnifying the Lord. And this is the other part. What we do is of faith, and the power that accomplishes it is all coming from him. So even when you sit here and you don't have the faith to fully believe that God will do something, does God do these things in spite of the absence of your faith? Yes, he does. Because his faith is greater than our faith. But in everything he does it to strengthen your faith. And if you're not sure how your faith gets strengthened, you can read the scripture on that. Because that's how he does it. But to what purpose? What end? What is the reason for all of it? Right? That from all of this and everything, Jesus is glorified in you and in me. That's the goal. Right? Which brings us back to the very first question. Worth. How do you measure the worth in your life? So let's take a look at some words. I didn't put the definitions up there. That's my fault. So I'm just going to read them to you today. The first word is merit. Because if you go in there and you look up worth, worthy, worthiness, all that stuff, you're going to find yourself getting right back to this word. So I'm going right to the root. Merit. Desert. Goodness or excellence, which entitles one to honor or regard. Worth. Read it again. Goodness or excellence, which entitles one to honor or regard. Also worth. So merit is worth, right? And now let's take a look at glorify. To praise, to magnify and honor in worship, to ascribe honor to in thought or words. By just these two words, we can grasp, hopefully, a better understanding of how we measure our worth. What God is doing in and through us must be magnified by our praise of him. This is the only way. Think about the word merit. There is an entitlement of honor or regard. The worth that is in you, that is not of you, but is of Christ in you, right? Deserves or is entitled to honor and regard. That means that I am responsible to make sure that in all things, Christ is magnified. And how do I do it? I glorify him. How do I glorify him? What's glorify? To praise. To magnify. Do you see the illustration here? I know I'm singing to you. Do you see the illustration, guys? What God is doing in and through us must be magnified by our praise of him. This is the important, right? Because that is where your worth is found. The worth that you have in Christ hidden in you is found in you by your praise of him in you. And if you are not giving him that praise, you are reducing your worth, which is congruent to what? The access or the worthiness you have in the kingdom of God. So the things that you want to have access to, you limit your access or your salary in the kingdom because you are not giving him the praise and the honor he deserves by allowing him to have more involvement in the area of your life, in everything. The more you give him, the more you praise. Think about that. The more you relinquish, the more you praise. The more you praise, the more you get. It is so, I don't understand if this is making sense. I know I'm preaching to one person in the house. I hope everybody else is getting the message. But please understand, nothing in the God, in the Bible, in the Word is as clean and clear as it ever is, right? It's always like everything, metaphors, all the stuff you read, you gotta kinda dig deeper. You can't just get it by, like, man cannot survive by just bread alone, right? You have to actually get into the actual meat of the word. You can't survive by just milk, right? Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean is that what I'm telling you doesn't go along with the standardized principle, because the standardized principle is you work, you get back something, right? But what I'm telling you is that you have to give up everything, be happy, not saying really be happy, but be happy that you did that, so that you can get more. Everything you want to try to gain by work, and this goes right alongside with James, right? Right? Show me your faith by your works. But you cannot do it by works alone. Right? It almost sounds like that doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't make sense. Because the point is that what you're trying to do, the works you're trying to do, are on your own merit. But it can't be on your merit. Because who's getting honored if it's in your merit? You are. What does merit mean? Entitled to honor or regard. So if it's your merit, then the person getting the honor and the regard is you. Which means you're not going to give praise to the Father because he's not doing it. So you're shrinking your reward. Think about that. So what is your worth? Now it's a reflecting period. What is your worth? We are glorified in him. This is the love of Jesus that fills us and keeps us moving. He praises us for putting ourselves down in service of the King. He glorifies us when we glorify him. That's what that just said, right? And I want to tell you guys, this is something that nobody ever says in the church, but I'm willing to go there. Because I believe that what God told me to write down here on this piece of electronic device is something that every single believer in Jesus that does do this needs to hear. He's proud of you. He is proud of us when we do this. It brings a smile to his face. He is overjoyed because he is representative. He stood in the gap on behalf of God Almighty for all of us. And when we bring him glory and bring him honor, he is proud because he knows it was worth it. It was worth it. And we say this all the time. He would do it if it was worth one. He would do it for just one. But he didn't do it for just one. He did it for all mankind. And when we do this, he is proud of us. If we look at worthiness as an earning, we can easily see this as expenditure. As though we do something for God and got our paycheck, and this is going to hit hard for some people, and as quickly as we cashed it, it's gone. So what do I mean? We can easily move past the praise and look at everything we do in the kingdom as transactional. And this is bad. This is why this message is so important. Because if God is moving through his church and we believe that end times are actually here, which means he is more invested now in making his renown known because time is short, we should have plenty of opportunity and places to move in faith with power from on high to see the mighty works of God go before us. If we are waiting for that paycheck, though, we are missing so many opportunities that God has for us. If we are waiting to receive something now and we're not getting into the act of praising him for what he has done, we're not only shrinking our reward, we're not even getting that paycheck. And so many people are waiting for God to do the next great thing in their life. And he's waiting for the praise for the thing he did before. And he's not transactional because he still is caring for your needs. He's still providing for you. He's still keeping the enemy at bay. He's still protecting your house and your family. He's still keeping your children healthy. He's still working through all of those things in spite of you not giving him the praise he is due. That's his grace and his mercy in action, church. So this next part, and I was kind of just sitting here going, man, I should have told you to put this in there too. But it's okay. It's okay. You might pick it up and you might just come up here and do it anyway. But this next part that closes out the message for today is called Come Behold the Works of God. And if you go to 1 John, and these are real quick. We're just going to bang these out. You don't even have to turn. You just look behind me. 1 John 2 verse 17 says, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And then Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See the theme? To do the will of God and to glorify him in it. This is your purpose. This is how Christ is magnified in you. We have to be a people who seek out the will of God. This is what I mean. When I'm saying things like surrender and not seeing it as your life, but seeing it as his will in your life, seeing things from a place of it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. These things, these statements, they're not arbitrary, but the model that follows it is one that seeks the will of God in their life. It's one who goes and says, I want to do what God wants. Now, we've heard this message from another before, that, but it came in the form of having that blank piece of paper. Not coming with a list of things that you want God to do for you, but coming with a blank piece of paper and going, God, what do you want to do? Right? And that was a really good way of entertaining that same point. I like that point. It still carries. But here's the problem. There's nothing on it. Why? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that people don't know what the will of God is for their life. They don't know. Or they knew what God had told them to do up until this point, but now they don't know what to do next. They don't know what the next step is. They don't know what the next place is. They don't know where the next thing is that they got to go to. And here's the part where I go, that's kind of the fallacy of this illustration. Because in all this illustration, guess what? This is a good illustration, right? But do you know what the problem with it is? I'm demanding he fill it out for me. I'm demanding that he fill it out for me. God, you tell me, who's now on the throne? I love my brother. One of his oldest stances, he turned around and he tells me, this is like back when he was coming to Jesus. He said, you come down here and you talk to me, right? Right? That's right. When you guys, I said a long time ago, I didn't say it just happened yesterday. All right. I'm not throwing you out on the bus. There was an ego and a fallacy of who you were and who he was. Amen. But how many people stand in that place even after they've been saved for 40, 50 years? And they think that they have the right to tell God to fill out this blank piece of paper with things he needs them to do. And it's almost like I didn't think about it in the moment. I didn't think there was a wrong statement there because it seems very selfless for me to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Right? It's, that seems like a really genuine cry. But at the same time, I go, we made it way more complicated than it is. It's simpler than this. How do we not know what the will of God is? You have access to it at all times. He has told you his will over and over and over again in his word. It isn't going to change because you ask him to write it down differently on a piece of paper. My favorite thing about this was, you want to know what God showed me about this? Use this illustration. And I said, Lord, what would you write down? He like, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, verse 13. Like, Ephesians 5. I'm telling you, he just would write down scripture. And you would be like, wait, I got to read? You don't know it already? There's the problem. There's the problem, right? Everybody here knows Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't need to even say it. What is well-pleasing to God? You should know what is good and well-pleasing to God. You should know that. That is a fundamental, basic principle of who you are in Christ Jesus, is knowing the will of the Father, right? Think about it. How do I know that? What did Jesus say? He didn't do anything unless he saw the Father do it first. He knew the will of the Father. Everything he did was in accordance to the will of the Father. He knew what the will of the Father was. So he didn't need to go to God and go, what do you want me to do here? There's a leper. I don't want to touch him in case I get leprosy. Did Jesus consult God to find out how should I proceed? What's a latex glove? No, he just went over there and healed because that was the will of the Father. He knew that the will of the Father was that this person should not suffer. Did he care that it was on Sabbath? No, he didn't care because it was the will of the Father and it didn't matter. He knew what the will of the Father was at all times. And furthermore, it's not about choices or options. Because you want to know what my favorite other thing about the list is? If God so deemed to actually humor you and fill that list out, you want to know what he would do? He'd put multiple things down. But do you want to know what you would try to find out next? What's more important, God? Because I can't do all of that today. Right? I have other things to do. I have a board game night planned. I have to cook. I have to go get dinner. I have friends coming over at 10. How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do this? I need prioritization on this list, Lord. Can you number it for me? Can you rate my performance? Stars at the bottom? It has a little button at the end that you can't get out of. He has to give you a tip. He's forced to do it, even though he's totally disappointed that we're even having this conversation, right? It's not about options. It's not about choices. It has to do with one very specific thing. The will of the Father is found for every believer in Jesus Christ in one place. What is it? Surrender. You will not know the will of the Father until you have laid down your life. That's why Jesus was able to walk, eat, sleep, drink, breathe every moment of every day the will of the Father, because he was fully surrendered to the will of the Father. Now I understand, I'm not Jesus. I get that. We have to struggle against the flesh that we carry with us every day. But your job is to put down your flesh. Your job is to increase the worth that is in you by putting down your flesh and surrendering to the will of the Father, so that you increase the glory, therefore giving more praise, increasing your worth. It is very awesome how this all goes about. But the reason people don't know their worth is because they actually haven't started to live for him. The reason we struggle with knowing our worth in Christ is that we haven't actually started to live for him. We haven't surrendered our lives and decided it is no longer my life to live, it is his. And when you do that, when you commit to that, you start to see your worth. He shows you. It's there. But what's happening instead, what a lot of believers in Jesus Christ actually believe, is that they are waiting to die in order to have him. Because they are waiting for the reunion. They're waiting for the wedding feast. They're waiting for the bride to assemble so that the groom can come pick them up and take them away. You're not living for Christ. You're waiting to die for him. You're existing. That's not what he wants. That's not his will. Amen? Can we agree? So lastly, and this is all to close. I couldn't think of a better way to close, so I thought scripture is appropriate. So why not just close with one of the best ways known? Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Man, that's kind of ironic. Isn't it funny how things work out? And his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of, praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. I'm at 149. My bad. Starts the same. Cool beans. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals, with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I am excited because I hear and I see what God's building and what he's developing in this house. Something that someone had spoken prophetically over this house is that God is always going to move through this house in praise and worship. That God is always here in our praises. And I believe wholeheartedly that as we understand more of where that praise comes from, it's not about how loud you clap. It's not about how loud you sing. It's about why you clap. It's about why you sing. It's about the deeper meaning, because praise is not just instruments and loud singing and all kinds of dancing and all kinds of fun. It's not that. It's about what? It's about the glory of God in you coming out and being acknowledged through praise. And the way we get there is through surrender and through understanding that our worth, the praise that we give, increases our worth. But that praise can't just be, I'm going to clap louder, and every time I clap, I increase my value. So I'm just going to be a clapping monkey. That's all. I'm just going to be like, put them cymbals on me. I'm just going to do this all day long. Okay? Right? No, that's not how it works. Because there has to be a substance in you to pull that out from. I don't know about you, but how many people here think they could handle going on a praise-a-thon and having 5 straight days of singing, dancing, and praising? Guess what? Guess what? You would have to play, and so she would have to sing. And so the only way that's going to happen is if it's not because of you. Because if you had to do it, you're right, you can't. You would fall out. Your fingers would literally just like absorb into the guitar. Okay? Right? You would just be like, there would just be nubs. He would just be strumming with like his palm, because the fingers would have just been totally like, you know, worn out. Like cheese grater. Exactly. You understand. Right? But if God's in control of the praise, because it is coming out as a glorification process, he's all involved in every aspect of it. Guess what? He's supplying everything. He's in it. And that's what I'm seeing as this turnaround. So I just want to just rejoice in him. And I just want to celebrate and understand that this is where we are heading, church. This is not about, and this is not prophetically just announcing something over the house of God. It's something that's been announced. It's been here, but it's something I want to really get into and embrace more, is understanding that we have to come prepared to give up our lives so that everything we, that everything that has breath, praise the Lord, right? What does that mean? For you and I, it means everything. It means it's not my life. And I want to be here and I want to serve God mightily and I want to just bask in the riches of his glory through everything he gives to me, through his kingdom, because I am counted worthy to have that access. And you know, my worthiness is not found in how much I do. It's found out on how much I have let go and how much I'm willing to let him do what he wants to do in my life. And that's what I want to see come out of each and every one of us. Amen. Amen? Because that's going to build the praise. It's not going to be manufactured here. It is going to be real. Amen. Amen. So Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that you are building this here. You're building it little by little. And as we lay down parts of our lives, some of us lay down more than others, and that's okay. Because you are so great and you are such a gentleman, God, that you meet us where we are. But Lord, I am looking forward to seeing how wonderful and great your praise will be here in this house, that you will be magnified, you will be glorified in each and every one of us, and that your glory will shine so bright in this house that we won't even need to turn the lights on in this building, God, because your glory will illuminate this house. That's how much I am believing in this, in these end time moves, in these surrendered hearts and lives, God, that in every way, whether it's through trial and tribulation or whether it's through everything that is being done by your hand and your will in our lives, seeing lives changed and transformed for your glory. It's who we are and it's what we live for. And I thank you, God, that you have called us to this and called us to this purpose. And I pray that your people would have hearts that are willing to respond. Have your way and your will as you do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.